Before I read our scripture passage this morning, I want to give a brief introduction to my message, and you'll see how it ties into our actual scripture passage this morning. She was born the 20th of 22 children, born 2 months premature and diagnosed with polio at birth. No one who saw her frail little body thought that she would be able to persevere through the hardships of being born so early with such a debilitating illness. There was no neonatal care. There were no incubators, at least not for black children in the 1940s in the U.S. South. And as of yet, no vaccine. Doctors gave her parents very little hope. And by the age of 4, she had already had measles, mumps, chicken pox, double pneumonia, and scarlet fever. And each time the doctors told her parents there would be little hope for survival, the youngster's poor health would be simply too precarious. She couldn't walk. She could barely talk. But this child did persevere, and so did her parents. The nearest medical facility that would accept black patients was 50 miles away. But this little girl's parents took her there every week until she was able to wear a leg brace. And she wore one until the age of 11. But she had faith that one day she would be able to run and play just like other children. And at the age of 13, without a leg brace, she decided she wanted to follow in one of her older sister's footsteps, and she went out for sports, more specifically track and field. And she entered a running race, and she came last. She entered another running race, and she came last. Again and again and again, but she persevered and kept running and running races until she placed higher and higher until she finally won a race. Her perseverance and courage were no doubt impressive to people around her who knew of her personal hardships. Well, very few of us will ever face the physical hardships that this girl faced, but we all face opposition of another kind. We all face opposition to our faith that makes us as believers just want to give in, quit, and throw in the towel. At times, the adversity that we face and experience in our lives from family, co-workers, and friends just make us want to give up, and we can bear it no longer. We no longer think we have the stamina and the ability to run this race of faith. But brothers and sisters, in Christ, we must persevere. We must, as the title of my message says, go the distance. And so this morning I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And in these three short verses I'm going to unpack for you, we're going to learn three things. We must throw off the things that hinder us from Christ. We must fix our eyes on Christ, and we must consider the sufferings of Christ. So I'm going to read these three verses for you, and I'm going to read them first from the NIV, and then I'm going to read to you from Eugene Peterson's rendition called The Message. And I've realized that what I have in front of me is the old NIV, and now there's something called the new NIV, and I'm not sure which one is going to be up there, but let's go ahead. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. And now I'm going to read to you from The Message from Eugene Peterson. Do you see what all this means? All these pioneers who blaze the way? All these veterans cheering us on? It means we better get on with it. Strip down and start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there, in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility that he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. So now let me just start unpacking these three verses for you. So Hebrews 12, verse 1 starts out with, therefore, and I'm going to stop right there. Now, those of you who were here in August when I was with you might remember that I spoke to you from Philippians chapter 2. And verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2 also starts out with the word, therefore. And I think I told you about a time when I was in university and I was part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and a speaker once said to us, in Scripture, when you come across the word therefore, go back and figure out what it's there for. Well, in this case, it's here to remind us of everything that took place in Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Faith Hall of Fame, full of Old Testament names, men such as Moses, Abraham, Gideon, Jacob, women such as Sarah, and Rahab the prostitute, and the list went on and on and on. All of these great pioneers of our faith who came before us. And there were two things that they did and that we must do so that we can view them as our great cloud of witnesses. And they're here for us in Hebrews chapter 12. First, we must throw off the things that hinder us, and two, the sin that entangles us. So let's look at verse 1. Since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us throw off every hindrance. Hindrances are anything that keep us from putting our best foot forward. Any kind of unneeded excess weight. Now this morning I'm going to use the analogy of an athlete running a race, because this race of faith that we're in is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12. So we have a spiritual race that we're running, just like athletes run a foot race. See, athletes don't want excess weight. Verse 1 ends with the words, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us. Picture, if you will, this preposterous scenario. It's the beginning of the 100-yard dash. And all of the 100-meter dash. I'm dating myself. And all of the runners are at the starting line, in the starting blocks, and each one of them carrying on their back is a 42-inch flat-screen television. What a preposterous scenario. That would only slow them down. Runners wear the lightest possible clothing for their clothing and shoes, and that's it. They get rid of everything else. And that's exactly what the author of the book of Hebrews is urging us to do as Christians. Get rid of the things that slow us down in our walk with the Lord and get rid of it. Throw it off, as verse 1 tells us. Not talking necessarily about sin here. We're going to get to that in a moment. But there are things that do get in the way of us having a greater faith, a greater love, and hinder us from becoming ministers of the gospel. We must free ourselves from these hindrances that would enable us to persevere. We have to be able to discern what we really need and what we don't and get rid of those things. Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, This tells us, my friends, that we are not alone. We are not alone in this race of faith. We are all in it together, and we have a great cloud of witnesses. All those who have paved the way before us, those Old Testament heroes of the faith. Think with me again of the analogy of the athlete. That athlete is down on that track running that race. But in the stands, our friends and family members and coaches encouraging him or her along on that race down that track. And that encouragement, that shouting and whooping and hollering goes a long way to helping that athlete to persevere. What were the very last words that I read to you out of the message? That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. See, we must throw off these things that hinder us in our walk with Christ, so that we are able to persevere. So let's cut down to brass tacks. What are these things? What are these hindrances that hurt our walk with the Lord? I'm not trying to step on toes here. I'm preaching to myself as much as anything else. I'm just throwing out general examples. So how about our leisure time? Do we spend too much time in front of the television or surfing the internet? Guilty as charged. And what about our hobbies? Do our hobbies have the potential of robbing us from things that we could be spending our time on that would edify our lives as Christians? I may have mentioned, or it may have been mentioned when I was with you in August, but I play Scrabble competitively in tournaments and have been doing so for over 10 years. And there was a time period between 2006 and 2009 where it was not uncommon for me to be spending 3, 4, 5 hours a day, every day, studying lists of words and studying patterns of letters in order to become a better Scrabble player. And I did get pretty good at it. I went from being a novice level player to being on the cusp between being an intermediate and an expert level player. And I won some good sums of money at a couple big tournaments. But then it struck me. At what cost? I realized, or actually it was realized for me, and I was told, I'll get to that in a moment, that Scrabble had become somewhat of an idol for me. And for about a 4-year period, 2009 to 2013, while I still played, I didn't study anything at all. And I found myself back in the novice division again. But this hobby of mine had to be put into perspective. And a couple good things happened during that time, one of which is I graduated from seminary. But it took another personal friend of mine who came alongside of me, part of my own personal great cloud of witnesses, and said to me, "Joseph, I don't think this is a help to your walk of faith. I think this has become a hindrance for you." Now, brothers and sisters, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that our hobbies or television watching or internet surfing are wrong, but if they become a hindrance, an encumbrance, as some versions use that word, then we have a problem, and then we have to throw it off, as Hebrews 12 tells us. Something has to change, and as I've just alluded to, sometimes it means having somebody else come alongside of us, an accountability partner, so to speak, that asks those questions and says, is this a help or is this a hindrance? It's like we couldn't see the forest for the trees. We'd become so blinded to these hindrances. See, we need to weigh everything in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and find out whether these things are hindrances in our lives. We need to come before God in prayer and ask him to shine his light down into our lives and have him gently reveal these things to us. And if gently doesn't quite do it, then he'll get a little more forceful. I can attest to that. But God wants us to be free of these hindrances. Well, not only are there hindrances, there are some things that God has given us direct commands about. Some things are actually called sin. So in Hebrews 12, verse 1, we're told that not only do we have to get rid of these hindrances, we have to get rid of the sin which so easily entangles us. Just like we can't run a race, we can't persevere if we've got these hindrances slowing us down, We can't run this race of faith if sin is in our lives. See, sin doesn't just slow us down. Sin stops us in our tracks cold, clinging to us from all sides. Have you ever been on the shore of a lake or a river and you're wading in and there's algae at your feet? And if you don't maneuver around them, if you don't step around them, or if you don't reach down and pull them away and throw it away, that algae, those weeds are going to suck you right down and you're not going to be able to move. You see, sin is the biggest impediment in running our race of faith with perseverance. Now, before I go on, I want to give you a little grammar lesson. If you were here in August, you'll know that I told you that I'm a bit of a grammar nerd. I'm a bit of a grammar freak. I even have a t-shirt at home that says, "I'm silently correcting your grammar." At least it's silently, my friends. There was a time that I wasn't so silent about it. If somebody would say, me and Susan went to the store, I said, "You mean Susan and I went to the store?" At least I've trained myself not to do it out loud anymore. So I want to give you a little bit of a grammar lesson. Now, don't freak out. It's pretty simple. In grammar, we have something called an imperative. An imperative is a command. Go, do, speak, listen, run, believe. These are one-time things that we have to do. Now, in Greek, there are two kinds of imperatives. One is just like I've just told you. Run, believe, speak, go, do. But there's another imperative in Greek, and it gives the implication of keep on going, keep on doing, continually believe, continue on running. And the verbs here in Hebrews chapter 12 are of this type. It's a continual, habitual throwing off of these encumbrances. It's a continual, ongoing process of getting rid of these sins that entangle us so that we can persevere. It's not just a one-time thing. We have to be doing it all the time. So I ask the question once again, how do we deal with these sins? Again, we go before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to search our hearts for these sins that entangle us. What entangles me might not entangle you. We must come to the cross and pray and deal with these sins. And they've got to be thrown aside. They've got to be done away with. To borrow one of my favorite expressions, they have to be blasted to smithereens. See, it's not just good enough if we pick up our sin and we put it down here and walk away. I'm leaving my sin behind and it's drawing me back and I'm looking back at it and nope, I'm leaving my sin behind and if you just set it aside somewhere, the temptation to go back to it is strong. The book of Proverbs, chapter 26 and verse 11 says, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." See, if I just leave my sin sitting over there and I don't blast it to smithereens, to borrow my expression, it does no good. Remember that great cloud of witnesses that I've talked to you about, the supporters and cheerleaders? I've said this before, sometimes it means having someone else come alongside to encourage you. But when it comes right down to it, how do we stay free from our sins? How do we stay free from these encumbrances? Verse 2 tells us that we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So let's look at these for just a brief moment. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer of our faith. Now, some versions, like the New American Standard and the King James, say that Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the author of our faith because He is the ultimate example of faith. You see, He was the first to run this race perfectly. He persevered, He ran it perfectly, He started it perfectly, and He ended it perfectly. He's the very prototype of our faith, and we must fix our eyes on Him. He's the author, the pioneer of our race of faith. He knows this race of faith best because he designed it. He ran it first. He designed our race of faith. He was the creator of it. He was the author of it. But verse 2 also tells it he was the perfecter of our faith. Or as the New American Standard Version puts it, he is the finisher of our faith. You see, I've been thinking a lot about this running a race today, and I think how it applies to my message, and I like how it says the finisher of our faith, as well as the perfecter of our faith. You see, and Jesus has done it all, and the end of verse 2, it said he ran the race set before him and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why is it important that this passage tells us that he sat down? When priests in the Old Testament offered sacrifices for the sins of the people, they did so standing up. Year after year, the priests had to go into the Holy of Holies and offer more sacrifices for the people of God. But year after year, their job was never done, so they continued to be standing up. But Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. So when he sacrificed himself, the perfect sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. You see, it's over and done with. There's no more need for sacrifices because Jesus Christ has paid it all. He began that race perfectly and he finished it perfectly. And verse 2 tells us that he did it for the joy set before him and endured the cross. Now, something is wrong there. I don't think of the cross being joyful. I don't think Jesus did either. He hung on that cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he did it for us. He did it for us, human beings, sinners, who in no way deserved for him to do what he did for us. He sacrificed himself as a perfect sacrifice for us as human beings. But he did it because of his great love for us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Olympic runners, just like Jesus, kept his eyes fixed on that prize, on the finish line. Olympic runners must keep their eyes focused on the finish line. This past summer, we watched on television or read in the newspapers or heard on the radio about Usain Bolt from Jamaica and his quest for a third consecutive Olympic gold medal. And he did it. But as Canadians, we may remember the story of André Degrasse, who won a silver medal in the 200 meters behind Bolt, and he won bronze medals in the 100 meters, and the Canadian team won the bronze in the 4x100-meter relay. Degrasse may not have won a gold medal, but he won the hearts of Canadians. And he knew that he had to keep his eyes fixed on that finish line for the prize that awaited at the end. See, athletes know about suffering, pulled hamstrings, calluses on the bottom of their feet, tired and aching muscles. Why? For the joy that awaits them at the finish line of having a gold medal draped around their necks and hearing their national anthem played. So now I ask you the question, what hardships do we face in our lives? What struggles do we face that want us to just give up? Struggles with our schools, jobs, finances, relationships, just to name a few. How are we going to persevere through all of these hardships? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. He ran the race perfectly, and he finished it perfectly. And in him we find our greatest example. In him we find the encouragement to persevere. He persevered. He endured. Think of his hardships. Think of his suffering. I read to you out of the message this morning, and I like it when that verse 3 says, when you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again and again and again, item by item. You know, a friend of mine works for Voice of the Martyrs, and he can tell you about Christians today in the 21st century who are persecuted for their faith. People who risk being betrayed by their friends and family members just to be able to share and live their faith. It's nothing new. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, should we expect less? How have you suffered at the hands of sinful men? Verse 3 of our passage reads, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Perhaps you've had a teacher or a manager at work or a coworker or, egad, a fellow church member. And brothers and sisters, sadly, that scenario plays itself far too often, who seemed like their sole purpose in life was just to make you miserable. Perhaps you've had a coworker or a manager or somebody at school who has ridiculed you for your faith, repeatedly calling outdated, irrelevant, calling you hard-hearted or close-minded, and not just privately, but in front of other people. You've become the butt of all the jokes. People intimidate you that you just want to slink down under the carpet and disappear. Well, some of us even suffer opposition at the hands of our own family members. Your parents, your spouse, your children don't understand why you have to be so zealous about your faith. But verse 3 tells us that if Christ, who is perfect, suffered at the hands of sinful men, should we not expect the same? Consider Christ and do not lose heart. Consider the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of what it brought for him. Can any of us relate to that kind of suffering? Well, he persevered and hung on that cross. He had been deserted by his best of friends. Only John and his mother were there at the foot of the cross. All the rest of the disciples had abandoned him. But Christ persevered for the joy that was set before him at the end of that race to return to God the Father. Christ persevered. And so was me. So must we. And so must we. Remember what I read to you from the message. When you're flagging in your faith, go over that story over and over again, item by item. See, when we suffer hardships in our faith, we must consider the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. When we undergo suffering in our own lives, we want to be encouraged by Christ, our Lord and Savior. Remember that young lady I told you about at the beginning? Her life was filled with hardships. She endured. Her legs had been paralyzed, but she threw off that leg brace that hindered her from running her race. And even though she continued to finish in last place, race after race after race, she remained strong, and she kept her eyes fixed on that prize and eventually placed first. Her name was Wilma Rudolph. And in 1960, at the Summer Olympics in Rome, she became the first American female to win 3 Olympic gold medals, one in the 100 meters, one in the 200 meters, and one in the 4x100-meter relay. If Wilma Rudolph could persevere through so many hardships, all for the sake of a gold medal, how much more must we persevere for the sake of our faith? My friends, my brothers and sisters, we must not grow weary. Consider Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who suffered on the cross at the hands of sinful men. Jesus Christ, he is our gold medal. He is our finish line. He's there waiting for us. And at the end of our journey in this life, when we see him and we get to him at the end of our journey, he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." And it will have been worth all of this suffering and hardship that we have struggled through in this life. And it will have been worth every moment. Glory be to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, take our struggles, take all that we have that hinders us from following you. We lay all these things at your feet. We lay them at the foot of your cross, and we ask you to take them, because, Father God, without you, Lord Jesus Christ, it is just too hard. Help us to lean on you, on your perfection, so that we may have the encouragement and the stamina to continue this race of faith until you call us home. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Please allow me to lead us in prayer. Dear Lord, every day calls us to make choices, to live faithful lives, and walk according to your direction. Help us follow the examples set for us, to fix our eyes upon you, and to put our trust in you. We find comfort in the knowledge that you are there for us, providing us with all the things we stand in need of. I pray, Lord, for those who are seeing change in their lives. Be with them as new routines begin to govern those lives. We pray for our university students, our children, our grandchildren, that they may feel your presence through all the challenges they endure. We pray for Dan and Trixie as their move to Toronto nears, that your hands stay upon them. Bless them, and may they be a blessing to others as they join a new community of believers. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, for always being there when we need you. We've all come with individual and personal needs, needs that we may not have shared with anyone else, but you know us and the struggles and burdens we're facing. We pray for those who are sick or recovering from surgery, that your touch would bring them healing and strength, restoring them to full health. We thank you for being with Ken Gittins, for your healing. Be with him and Maria as the busyness of the coming weeks for tests will continue. We are so privileged to leave the results of our treatments in your hands, and we pray for healing, that you remove the illness from our bodies and restore us the health. We pray for those with financial needs, for those with emotional needs, some who need healing of relationships, and some who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Be with them in their grief, comfort them with your presence, and assure them of your love. We bring every heart's prayer before you today. May those who look notice that we live our lives differently because we love you, and may we hold fast to you all the days you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.